We're continuing this morning with our series, Raise a Standard. And I want to thank whoever on the very first Sunday that we started this series, and I talked about Raise a Standard Invasion, left a little banner, a standard for me up here, which I've kept on my desk actually since then. And every time I look at it, I think, yes, that's what it's about. I know there were some bigger ones we had that morning, but that's my personal little standard. Pop it in there to remind us what this is all about. We began the series by thinking about the invasion, how the Lord Jesus began his mission on earth to restore God's rule over everything. And he did that by declaring that God's kingdom had arrived. And he began calling others to follow the standard of the kingdom. Follow me, he said. I've come to bring the kingdom. Come and follow me. We saw then how three of his closest followers had been privileged with what we called a glimpse of glory. And Holly opened up for us some understanding of what we call the transfiguration of Jesus, as he was transformed, changed into the glorious figure he would become. A vision that changed their lives and can change ours as we have that vision of Jesus as our champion in the heavenlies. And then Pauline took us through the darkest hour, when all those hopes, all those expectations that the disciples had begun to feel and sense, this was the Messiah, this was the Christ, this was the King, this was the one who's going to put everything right, and suddenly all those hopes seemed dashed as Jesus was arrested, tried, condemned, crucified as a common criminal. What kind of king was this? And it seemed that his human enemies and his demonic foe, Satan, had won. But it was a hollow victory, because that cross, the cross on which he hung as a crucified criminal, with the ironic notice over the top of it, put there by the Roman governor, the King of the Jews. And that cross became the symbol of our redemption, our healing, our restoration, our ability to enter into those loving arms of the Father in heaven. Christ died, the Apostle Paul declares, for our sins. It was a dark hour for the disciples, but as they began to look back on it and understand it, they saw that, in fact, it was the moment of triumph. The darkest hour in which the light dawned of the kingdom of God. And of course then, Neil took us through the decisive victory of the resurrection. The relationship of heaven and earth changed forever. Death itself defeated, and the hope of eternal life born, and the promise of the resurrection of our bodies, the bodies of all who believe, to inherit, ultimately, the new heaven and the new earth. That's why we raise a standard. To say, that's going to happen. That's what our hope is. And I get excited about it, even if you lot don't. Whoops. Get back in the hole. But there's one more step to the climax of what I would like to call the first phase of the invasion. Remember the D-Day invasions of the French beaches? And once the beachhead had been established, that was the beginning of something else. That was the beginning of a movement forward that would ultimately regain the territory the enemy had taken. There's one more step to the first phase of the invasion before the followers of Jesus can begin to spread the kingdom far and wide to all nations and peoples. And that final step is the coronation of the king. The king has now established his kingdom. He's come to earth. He's died on the cross to release the power of healing and forgiveness. And now he can be enthroned. He can be placed on his throne. I'm going to get you jumping around your Bibles a bit this morning. If you haven't got one, don't worry. You can just jump around with your ears and listen. But I want you to turn, if you can, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, part of what Peter, the Apostle Peter, declared on the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were empowered to begin the next stage of the work. They were given the power by Jesus, pouring out the Holy Spirit. And this is part of what Peter says. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. He says to the people, look, you put Jesus to death, but God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You know, sometimes we shorten the power of this proclamation. We talk about Jesus crucified and risen. But Peter goes one step further. He says, crucified, risen, and exalted. Lifted up. Put upon the throne at the right hand of God. June the 2nd, 1953. How many of you dare to put up your hands? You were there. Wow, where? In Westminster Abbey?
Outside, sitting on your father's shoulders.
You were smaller than you are now. Right? Younger than you are now. Wow. She was actually there. Wow, that's something, isn't it? I with thousands of others, remember the day, well, the coronation, Queen Elizabeth II at Westminster Abbey. She had actually acceded to the throne the year before, the age of 25, on the death of her father, George VI, in February 1952. But now she was enthroned at the coronation and entrusted with the emblems of her majesty, the scepter, the orb, the sword of state. And in a private and solemn moment, she was anointed with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was a very special moment for a lady who has become a very special lady in our time, who loves the Lord Jesus and seeks to serve him. I remember it for a different reason than the event itself. I remember with our family gathering round our little 14-inch television. And watching this was the first mass sort of event to be televised, and people gathered together to watch around their TV sets, and our TV set looked a little bit like that actually, and we were gathering around to watch it. There were street parties too. I don't know where anybody go to a street party for the coronation? Hey, yes, Duncan, right? That's good. And Vic, you went to one as well, right? Street parties. And there were events. There were sports and things like that. And I discovered, tucked away somewhere, this is a medal. You got one of those? What, for winning the 100 yards? For the coronation. Well, actually, I have another one like that. That just a sort of little medal. For the coronation. Was it like that? Yours on a ribbon. Well, I'll tell you what, this was won for the 100 yards in her age group by one very special lady who's now my wife, down there. And this was won when she was 8 years old, it would have been, for winning the 100 yards. Now, fancy that. Very good. So there was a very, very rich and special time. And it had great meaning for those who were able to be part of it and see it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Just read what this meant for Jesus. This is quoting from the Old Testament. And it says, God says this about the Son. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. His kingdom, he's enthroned as the king in righteousness, in joy. And listen, a psalm that in many ways reads like a prophecy of the moment that the Lord Jesus returns to the heavenly realms. And we could perhaps imagine the angels gathering round in their hosts to welcome him back to the heavenly places. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? This King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Just imagine, you know, we've imagined a little bit about some of us who have the memories long enough to go back there of the coronation of our Queen. But now, this was the coronation of Jesus, set at the right hand of the Father, exalted to the heavens, and the angels crying out to each other, he's coming back, he's come back. He's come to reign. He's come to be seated on the throne. But the prelude to all of this was the event we call the Ascension. So just back to Acts again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus has promised to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come and give them the power to continue the work that he had begun of establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. And verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Clouds, incidentally, when you read through the Bible story, clouds often are, on occasions, there's a cloud on the mountain when Moses receives the law. There's a cloud on the mountain when Jesus is transfigured. There's a cloud now where Jesus ascends. And this very special cloud, I think, represents when heaven and earth are meeting together. It wasn't just any old cloud. This was the cloud of God's presence. It's just the cloud that had accompanied Israel through the desert. It's the cloud in which the witnesses in heaven look down and encourage us as we run our race. And they were looking intently into the sky. I've often tried to imagine this, just for one moment. I like this particular picture because it doesn't attempt to actually show Jesus, but it just shows the rather dumb expressions on the faces of the apostles. Where was he going? Where's he going? What's going on? And suddenly realize there's these two figures in white stand. Hey, you guys, why are you standing there gulping up into heaven? This is not quite how it's translated in here, I realize, but that's basically what it's saying. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Talk about that next week, that he'll come back again. But I love this, but you know, wow, what's going to happen next? And the angel's saying, look, you've got a job to do now. Now it's your turn. Now you've got to get on. What did this mean? Well, after his resurrection, Jesus had spent a very important 40 days instructing his followers about the kingdom of God. I think that's extremely important to notice how the book of Acts begins. Jesus spent 6 weeks, 40 days, instructing them about the kingdom of God. The very end of Acts, we find Paul under house arrest in Rome, and what's he teaching people about? The kingdom of God. This is actually what it's all about, folks. This is what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. They are taking the kingdom, beginning in Jerusalem, and it ends in Rome, and that's only the beginning of the story. It actually gets to Hexham, somewhere along the line. Actually, quite a long time ago. And now he's commissioning them to be his witnesses. You'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he says, adios. Well, not quite, whatever the Hebrew for farewell. I'm off. It's up to you now. Sorry, Ian. What did it mean? I'm not sure that they understood immediately what it meant. A little while later, in Acts chapter 7, we come to the first man who actually laid down his life for his faith. His name was Stephen. And as he was being stoned to death, we read this, Acts chapter 7, and verse 55. But Stephen, as they were throwing the rocks at him, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, the right hand, you all understand, is the place of power and authority. Next to God himself. And there in the glory. And some commentators, because usually we read about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And some Bible commentators say he was standing as if to welcome Stephen. And they began to understand as Stephen declared, what was Jesus doing now? He was there at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, right there on the throne. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What's he doing there? He's acting as our high priest. What do priests do? They pray for people. They intercede with the Father for people. They offer a continuing sacrifice. Well, Jesus had offered the one and only and everlasting sacrifice. But he's like our high priest now. He is active there. He's not just sitting in heaven twiddling his glorified thumb, waiting until somebody gives him the signal that he can go back. No, sir. He is active. He's our priest. He's praying, interceding for us, the writer of the Hebrews says, elsewhere. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wait a minute. No, I've just jumped a little bit in my notes. Go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest, in comparison to the priests of the past, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's an interesting thing. We'll pick it up in a minute. He's waiting. He's not just waiting for the signal to come back. He's waiting for something to happen. He's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, put his feet on as he's seated on the throne. And one more, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. I couldn't resist putting this one in. This wonderful vision that John has. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that is God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb. I always love this picture. This John is weeping, and the angel says, "Look, it's okay. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered." And sort of trembling, he looks around, you know, expecting to see this lion. What does he see? A lamb bleeding as if it's just been sacrificed. This is the king? Yes, this is our king. The lamb at the center of the throne. And he is worthy to open the scroll which contains the destinies of nations and peoples. He's the one who's opening it. The lamb on the throne. But there's another little aspect to this too. You okay? We're going through your Bibles here. The references are there for you if you don't have time. I want you to go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts 3 and verse 21. Heaven, says Peter. This is another talk by Peter trying to explain to people what had been going on. That Jesus had died and God had raised him up. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. Heaven must receive him. He's been taken up into the heavens. He's seated or standing at the right hand of the Father, the Lamb who was slain, who's now in control of the destinies of peoples and nations, and heaven must receive him until the time comes for the restoration of everything. See if you can spot another until. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. What he's saying is that everybody in their turn is going to be raised up to life again. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. There it is again. Something has to happen between his going up and his coming down. And what has to happen is that his enemies are being put under his feet. And that's the until. There's an until from his being taken up to heaven and crowned and enthroned until his coming again to put everything right, all injustice, all corruption, all violence, all suffering, to put that right. There's an until. And in that until, somebody is bringing his enemies under his feet. That's right. I've got one ally. Somebody, his church, his body, his agency, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been given power to do it, treading his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, death, we can't defeat that one. Only Jesus can defeat death ultimately by his own coming. But treading up and down. I just get excited about this. See, we are living in that until. That's what we're about. You know, we could just sort of treat what we've got now like sitting in a bus shelter, you know, waiting for the bus to take us to heaven. Yeah, I believe. I repent. I believe. I got baptized. I even experienced the Holy Spirit. No, I'm just waiting for the... I'm going to sing a few of the latest worship songs and stuff. I've got my watch set in my ujas and you know... And I just wait for the bus to take me to heaven. Oh boy, how boring. Now, do we get just a glimpse of what it means to be citizens of the kingdom? What it means to be sons of God, children of God? He's drawn us not just so we can have a nice time and feel good. He's called us because there's a battle to win. There are enemies to be crushed, to be put under his feet. And we're his body. You know, even if we're the lowest, most humble bit of his body, you know, the dry skin under there, everything is still under his feet. In essence, it's under ours if we know how to go about it. Does that mean we're going to have easy victories, going to have an easy life, lots of triumph, lot of boom booms? No. Sometimes it's going to be hard. We have brothers and sisters in Central Africa, in Syria and other places who are laying down their lives for the faith, suffering horribly, persecuted, tortured. Why? Because they see something bigger than themselves. And that bigger thing that they see, that perspective through which they see even what's happening to them, is the throne and the Lamb, a bleeding Lamb. The Lamb has conquered, said the Moravians. Let's follow him. If our King is a bloodied Lamb, are we going to be too surprised if we get some bruises and some knocks? And sometimes it's a struggle. And we have to go through the darkness. Because that's what it is. That's what we're called to be. It's what we're called to do by our enthroned King. Let's go just to one more. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Do you get the picture? Do you get the message? We live in that until. He must reign in heaven until his enemies are defeated. That's what the ascension was all about. Perhaps it's not so surprising that many times we actually sort of almost leave the ascension out. We do Easter. What do we make of Ascension Day? It happens usually to come on a Thursday, I think. So maybe that's why. It's just like any other day. That's only if we don't put that in, there's a whole chunk of the story missing. And a whole chunk of understanding about who we are and what we are called to be and to do left out. We can't jump from the resurrection to the second coming. The Bible won't let us. There's an until. And that's what we're called to do. Not just to wait, but to be active. Because he's active. He's our great high priest. He's praying for us. The saints who are already gone on, they're cheering for us. Hebrews chapter 12, isn't it? A great cloud of witnesses. And come on, come on, come on. Right, we sang that at the beginning. Well, you were singing. Come on, come on. Thanks, Moses, Elijah, Paul, Peter. Thanks, buddies. That makes me feel better. I can go for it. So, what can we draw from all this? The war that began with the invasion by Jesus still goes on through this present age. And we are called to wage it. The war against injustice, the war against immorality, the war against hypocrisy, the war against deceit and pride. We're called to the war. Ephesians chapter 6, we won't turn there now. It'll take us off on another track. But Paul is there saying, let's put on the armor of God. What do you have to put armor on? You don't put armor on to sit and watch telly. You don't put armor on to, you put armor on to fight. We're still called to carry on that battle, to establish the kingdom in our place, in our time. Jesus directs his strategies from the throne. He's there on the throne, the Lamb, the bloodied Lamb. The sacrificed Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah. And he's opening the scrolls, and the destinies of nations and peoples are unfolding. That's where we need to see what's happening in our world today. From that kind of perspective. Yeah, I know the book of Revelation is a bit of a puzzle. But I'm not going to try and explain it this morning. He is the one who's in charge. Unfolding the nation's destinies and peoples. I hope you're praying for the Chinese church right now. The church in Wuhan, they're out on the streets handing out masks and disinfectant to people, have been. They're right in the middle of it. We often think of our brothers and sisters who are in the middle of these things. We should be doing so. Jesus is directing the strategies. The Holy Spirit oversees the tactics on earth. You noticed that, did you? When Jesus went up, somebody else was coming down. The Holy Spirit was coming down. There was now a corridor through the sky, through the heavens. And who is the prince of the dominion of the air? Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. That's what he claims is his. Jesus went up through it, and the Holy Spirit came down through it. Angels go up and down. Our prayers go up, and the blessing comes down. No wonder he's riled. As he knows, as Revelation tells us, his time is short. We are his witnesses. The word for witness in the book of Revelation is the word we get the word martyr from. A martyr is simply someone who witnesses to the point of death. We're his witnesses. And we're called, and this is a message in itself, maybe we'll look at another day, we are called to be overcomers. The beginning of the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches, and each one of them ends, "To him who overcomes," or give some aspect of the eternal glory. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to her who overcomes, to them who overcome. It's there. It's our job. It's what we're called to. It's our vocation. To don the armor of our King. To lift the standard of our King. The bleeding lamb. The lion of Judah. And take forward the kingdom. It's time to raise the standard once again. Let me read to you finally. And if Jen and the musicians can be making their way up, we're going to sing. Crown him with many crowns in a moment. I wanted to make it more than just singing a hymn that's one of those old hymns, but a declaration. Let me read this to you. It's from a book called The Gospel of the Kingdom by a theologian called George Eldon Ladd. The kingdom of God is working in the world through the disciples of Jesus Christ who have surrendered to the demand of the kingdom and constitute the new people of God, the church. The kingdom of God has invaded the realm of Satan in the person and mission of Christ to deliver people from the bondage of darkness, and the conflict between the kingdom of God and the powers of darkness continues as the church bears the good news of God's kingdom to the nations of the earth. That's what we're about. Take a deep breath, wave the banner, and go out and be a witness. And if sometimes that gets a bit hard graft, if sometimes the darkness seems to close in, if sometimes you get confused and can't kind of put it all together, I have one word for you. Hang in there, for the King is coming back. And I'll tell you about that next Sunday.